Greetings in our Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to Christ Church of Livingston County Teaching Ministry. Christ Church is a member of the Communion of Reformed Evangelical Churches, Tyndale Presbytery. The following audio recording is from a covenant renewal liturgy at Christ Church. We trust you will be edified and ministered to by the Holy Spirit through this audio recording.
Our call to confession this morning is from Hosea 13, verse 6. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. I forgot. How often, parents, do you hear those words from your children? Why didn't you put your shoes away? I forgot. What did I say about hitting your sister? I forgot. This common excuse from our children for their shortcomings and sins, unfortunately, is too often the very reason for our own shortcomings and sins and struggles and fears and failures. We live so much of our daily lives in a state of forgetfulness. We forget who God is and endeavor to live according to our own strength and upon our own merit. We forget who we are and the empirical evidence we lay down every day for our desperate need of redeeming grace. We forget how broken is the world in which we live. So we live with unrealistic expectations and naivety towards temptation. We forget how magnificent our resources are in Christ, how complete his provision is, and how precious it is that he's always near. We forget how wise, encouraging, protective, and freeing God's word is. We forget our need for the body of Christ, that our spiritual life is meant to be a group project. We forget that we have not only been blessed to be the recipients of God's grace, but have been called to be tools of that grace in the lives of others. We forget that there really is an enemy who prowls around to devour us spiritually. We forget that true joy can never be found in our stuff or in other aspects of the physical creation. We forget that we have been created to live for a glory that is bigger than our own and for a kingdom that is greater than the one we would construct on our own. We forget that in every situation, location, and relationship in our lives, there is a war for control of our hearts. This, dear saints, this forgetfulness that plagues us is one of the main reasons why God has called us to gather together regularly. Forgetting is dangerous. Living in a state of forgetfulness can be deadly to our souls. Therefore, we most definitely need to gather again and again, and through worship, preaching, and mutual fellowship, be reminded of what we would otherwise forget. And let us not dare think that we are somehow immune to forgetfulness, that we can go at this Christian journey alone and without need of God's aids that he has given us along the way. We certainly need consistent Lord's Day worship and fellowship. But our protection against forgetting goes beyond Sundays. Daily, we must be studying God's word, and daily humbling ourselves in prayer before the throne of grace. And true Christian fellowship isn't just small talking in the foyer after service. It is meeting regularly for the purpose of knowing each other, confessing our sins to each other, exhorting and encouraging one another, so that the only thing that is forgotten is what is behind. And together, we press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God's word reminds us of our needs to confess our sins. Please kneel with me if you're willing and able to confess our sins to God.
Let's go before our Lord in prayer before we open his word. Heavenly Father, we are grateful again for this opportunity to hear you speak as we come to your word. We pray for soft hearts, hearts that have been prepared to receive the seed. If it's been planted, that it will be watered and grown, that our ears, our eyes, our hands, our feet, we'll be ready to receive and do the work. Whenever we come to you, we are called to change. We are called to recognize our deficiencies. Well, we call it those fancy names. We are faced with our offense, our sin against you. So forgive us for our sin, for our lack of faith. We come to you to hear and ask that your Spirit would move in us, that our Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified, that we would follow wholeheartedly after him and bring glory to you in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I found myself standing there at the wall looking at a picture. It was an interesting picture that was very colorful. It consists of many small stars of different shapes and sizes, and there were some half moons in there. And there were many bright colors. Many of the primary bright colors were there. There were a few grays and pinks and turquoises intermixed in it. Most of the shapes were well defined. Some of them seemed to be skewed a little bit, a little blurry. I was trying to make sense of it. And as I studied the picture more intently, I felt my eyes begin to kind of move. They seemed to be wandering. I began to have somewhat blurred vision, kind of. I don't know if you've ever been able to. I can't cross my eyes naturally, but if you can, sometimes the wandering eye and the kind of strain that puts on the eye muscle. And suddenly, in front of me, a second picture appeared within the picture on the wall. Within this picture of stars and half moons was a shadow 3D picture of the planet Saturn. It had been there all along. And suddenly I realized it was there. The colorful images on the picture had been so arranged that they would, if you looked at the picture long enough, you could see the picture within the picture. I had just experienced what is called the magic eye. I don't know if you have ever seen these pictures. I received a book of them once and have some fun with that. Interestingly, it's published by a group called Anything Enterprises. Anything. That's kind of a unique name, but now it's known as the Magic Eye. And it features this computer design known as audio stereograms. And as you look at it, some people can get it and some people can't, just depending on what you're able to do with your eyes. But it takes a two-dimensional figure and turns it into a three-dimensional picture within the original pattern. I'll have some samples over in the fellowship meal for kids of all ages who would like to try it out if you want to see if you have that ability to let your eye, they call it letting your eye diverge. Being able to have it change a little bit to recognize that something else is there besides what you see initially. As I've looked at other pictures, they put planes in them. There's animals. There's Smurfs. There's a Smurf picture. Many different interesting designs are hidden within the intriguing pictures that are initially presented. Unbeknownst to the publishers, Anything Enterprises, the Magic Eye actually serves as a helpful microcosm of Christian life. We live in a colorful, diverse creation created by an omnipotent, gracious, merciful God. And we more often than not miss the real picture because we easily become distracted by many of the ubiquitous events and activities and concern that regularly come upon us, that regularly inundate our daily life. It is only as we are able to have restored sight by Christ, the restored eyesight of faith, that we will be able to diverge our natural eyes and clearly see the whole picture that is around us. Our text in 2 Kings chapter 6 is one of many narratives that of scripture that illustrate this truth. So let's read this passage together and discover God's magic eye, that is the eye of faith. 2 Kings 6, beginning with verse 15, says, "And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him," Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So Elisha answered, "Do not be afraid, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In this short narrative, we discover three things. One, that there are feelings and emotions connected to the first sight that we often experience. We have a first reaction. We'll talk about that. Secondly, faith provides a different perspective. And thirdly, our actual eyes and eyesight can be restored by Christ. So let's take a look at this whole story and understand God's lesson for us today. As verse 15 said, the servant of the Lord comes out and sees the city surrounded by an army. Now you need a little backstory to this, right? Why is there an army around the city? So here's the fun, right? The beginning of the chapter. It's a good military story, right? King of Syria says, I need to go attack the Israelites, and makes this elaborate plan, right? Very top secret stuff. We know it's that way because if you look there at the first part, he says, as they're recording the story, it says, "We are going to go to such and such a place." That's pretty elaborate, don't you think? Pretty top secret. So I figure it's so elaborate and top secret that there wasn't enough space to put it here. So the plan is we're going to go to such and such a place. And Elisha, this is revealed to Elisha by God. And Elisha shares that information with the king of Israel. So the king of Israel says, the Syrians are coming. Let's go to the place where they're going to camp. So he sends a watchman. He sends out a spy to guard that spot. Sends out some reconnaissance. And the king of Syria hears that Israel, the king of Israel, has learned of his plan. Well, of course, the natural thought is that there's a spy among the Syrians, right? So he starts the investigation. Who's the Syrian spy? Who here is for Israel? And he learns that it's not a Syrian, but it's actually Elisha, that the prophet at Dothan is sharing this information. He's telling the king about these things. So during the night, the king of Syria sends out, as we see in verse 14, horses and chariots and a great army. And they came by night and surrounded the city. So this is their nighttime activity, right? And Elisha's servant gets up in the morning, goes out for his daily walk, and he's greeted with the hills, not of the sound of music, but of the army of the Assyrians. Right? And this is why every morning he's been going out for his walks, like, what a beautiful morning. Whoa, this morning it's Syrians on the mountain. And he reacts with fear. What is this? We're surrounded by a great army. They have horses and chariots. What are we going to do? He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know where to go. He doesn't know who to call. But we can't be too hard on the servant, because I would think probably most of us would have a similar reaction. Imagine, wake up in the morning. I mean, what things confront us? The coffee maker didn't go off, right? We're running late for work. Traffic on 23 is a mess, as always, right? What are the great fears or obstacles that we're presented with that seem out of place? It's probably a natural reaction. Fear is common when faced with the unexpected. I love these videos, cats and cucumbers. Have you seen these? So cats at a bowl eating, and someone comes up behind and sets a cucumber next to them. And when the cat sees the cucumber, it must think it's this monster because it jumped like 15 feet. It's crazy to see it. If you haven't seen it, it's a fun. It is. It'll make you laugh. So cats are afraid but become fearful of the unexpected, right? We do it too. We kind of love that, right? That's why we do pranks. Right, we catch people unexpected. I love to do this with Valerie. She doesn't love it quite as much as I do, but I'll sneak around. Imagine I can sneak once in a while, and I'll sneak around a corner or hide myself, and then bam, unexpected. She's only fallen down the stairs twice. That's good. But fear is something when you come upon the unexpected, it's a natural reaction. We talked about love at first sight, right? That's a common term, and good or bad. Actually, that's what happened to me when I saw Lisa. Fortunately, it turned out for me. But when I saw her the first time at college, I said, that's the woman I'm going to marry. I don't know if that made me work harder at it, but it was just this sense. And praise God, 33 years later, she's still putting up with me. We often joke that I chased her for about 6 months before she finally caught me. And it's been a blessing. So we talk about love at first sight. Fear is something. There's a number of different emotions or feelings that might be connected when we have a first experience or a first sight. There might be unbelief. There might be distrust or distress. There could be dissatisfaction. There could be complaining and gratitude, surprise. We might reject the idea initially. The first response is typically a knee-jerk reaction based on our experience or lack of. And we discover in Romans 1 that really this is the nature of man. Right? This is the, because of our of sin and our depraved state, this is our natural reaction. Verses 19 to 20 said, what may be known of God is manifest to man, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So since the very creation, God has clearly communicated to everybody who he is. We should look around and see that there's a creator, there's a God. We should see his attributes. The trees, the clouds, the flowers, all of creation, the rocks, the waters, tell us that God is there. And it's clear, as Paul says to the Romans. It is very, very clear. And it's understood by everybody. It's seen by everybody. But although, so he continues, although they knew God, so everybody's seen him, they've understood who he is, but although they knew him, although they understood what they were seeing, what did they do instead? They suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. They did not glorify him. They were ungrateful, foolish, unwise. They lacked understanding, and they chose to worship the creation rather than creator. So the picture is there. The information is there. The data, the message is there and can be clearly seen. Yet in our ordinary eyes, in our natural eyes, in the eyes of the flesh, we refuse to believe it. Our initial reaction is whatever. We refuse to believe it. We decide to replace it with something else. We're ungrateful for it. We think that we're coming up with a better answer. So we become wise in our own eyes, yet we're becoming foolish. So that is our condition. As Calvin remarks on this, on the Romans 1 passage, he says, though the structure of the world and the most beautiful arrangement of the elements ought to have induced man to glorify God, yet no one discharged his proper duty. It hence appears that we are guilty of sacrilege and of wicked and abominable ingratitude. We all see it. We all reject it. We all produce something then, the worship that is due to the great creator who put it in place. And an interesting article sent to me by blogger James Bishop, as he was recounting the story of an atheist by the name of Holly Ordway. And she wrote a book called Not God's Type, An Atheist Academic Lays Down Her Arms. And it was interesting to read her account of how God used different things and brought her to an understanding, changed her view. Ordway is a high-level academic. She's been well-trained in literature and history. But she, in her testimony, says, there was something about the idea of faith that made it stick with me. I didn't have faith. I didn't want faith. But I felt compelled to have a good reason why not. I constructed an elaborate analogy for myself, one that I felt gave satisfying explanation of why faith was impossible. I could not believe, no matter how much I might want to. I thought faith was a meaningless word, that so-called believers were either hypocrites or self-deluded fools, and that it was a waste of time to consider any claim that Christians made about the truth. I didn't want to deal with that. Easier by far to read only books by atheists that told me what I wanted to hear, that I was smarter and more intellectually honest and morally superior than the poor, deluded Christians. I had built myself a fortress of atheism, secure against any attack by an irrational faith. But praise the Lord, by God's grace, as she continued to explore, as God continued to draw her, and she had conversations with associates who were faithful in their belief in God, as she read authors like C.S. Lewis and many great poets, she came to understand and see the picture. She was given eyes of faith. Natural man has feelings and emotions towards the things that he sees, and they are limited, they are obscured. But faith provides a different perspective. The servant saw it, and what does verse 16 show us? Elisha saw it too, and he says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I could just see the servant like, okay, well, he's counting the army, right? Okay. Then he counts those who are with him. Elisha and me. Elisha, two. And like many, like, the math is not working. Right? Well, he probably had an abacus, right? Is that what they were doing back then? It didn't make sense. It was the same view out the front door of the hut. It was the same morning. It was the same city. It was the same huge army out in the mountains. It was the same everything. Nothing had changed for Elisha. The only thing that was different is that Elisha was in tune with God. He had eyes of faith. We'd already seen early through this book that Elisha was receiving revelations from God. He was receiving insider information from God. And so by faith, he saw things differently. He certainly absorbed that this is what is out there, but it's not what you think it is. Elisha said, there's no reason to be afraid. See, Elisha offered that benefit of one who had been there before, right? The scout or the explorer, right? The wagon train always wants a scout. It's always helpful to have that explorer who's gone out and checked out the unknown areas and brought back so we can make a map that's easier to follow, right? That experience, that map, that knowledge of what lies ahead that we haven't experienced, that's what Elijah had and the servant lacked. And we see this, as I noted earlier, this is one narrative of many throughout Scripture. This scenario shows up time and again, right from the beginning. Cain and Abel were given the same instructions, were presented with the same life. They saw things differently. They took a different perspective on the two things. We've talked about David and Goliath before, right? The whole Israel army saw the same thing that David did. And yet with David's eyes of faith, he saw something differently. The furnace in Babylon, it was the hot furnace. And it was viewed differently by those who were putting Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael into it. They went into it and were not burned. Everybody else was burned just by being near it. How does that happen? They viewed it differently. Elisha's mentor, Elijah, on Mount Carmel. They had altars. They had gods they were calling out to. It was animals. It was rocks. It doesn't matter. It was there. Why Elijah's burned up and the prophets of Baal didn't? They viewed it differently. Faith, the eyes of faith were there. As the people prepared to go into the land of Canaan, two people saw it differently than everybody else, because they had eyes of faith. As we read this morning in the account of Stephen, he saw things differently than everybody else. He saw what was really there. Everybody else rejected it. And he was killed for it. One of my favorites is when Christ is first calling his disciples. He's by the lake of Gennesaret, I believe. And speaking, it's like you get the sense that the crowd is growing and growing, and Christ is being pushed back against the water, and he doesn't feel like he has the space to continue speaking. So he sees these fishermen and says, "Hey, let me stand in your boat and we go out a little bit. The people will probably more than likely not walk out of the water," and he would have a little space to be able to speak better. And they did that. And Christ finished his lesson. And as he finished his lesson, he said, "Hey, let's go do some fishing." And what was the response of the fishermen? "Man, I don't know who you are. I saw you teaching, but you ain't a fisherman. We've been out there all night. We've been putting down the nets, bringing them up, and we caught nothing. Really? You think going out for another trip is going to produce something?" It was the same lake, same water, same boats, same nets, same fishermen. Everything was exactly the same. But when they agreed to obey Christ, they went out, and what happened? They caught so much fish, so many fish, that they began to sink the boat. The eyes of faith. I must give you a warning, though, that all humans live by some level of faith, and sometimes are deluded by it. Chrysostom, speaking of the philosophers and atheists and scientists of his day, they say, "These same men, when they happen to say anything great and noble, are caught entrusting it to faith." Think about it. Dr. Ordway, or any atheist, when they make the claim that God does not exist, can they prove that? Were they there? That is a statement of faith. They have developed a system of faith by which they must live. So to argue that a Christian is ridiculous or is weak because they're living by faith would apply to them as well. If that's their definition, "Well, you're living by irrational faith." Well, you're living by faith too. You don't know. The 19th century preacher and pastor William Jubb, who was a pastor in Massachusetts, said, "The greatest and wisest and purest men are in some sort prophets, or seers as they used to be called, men who see further, see deeper, see more than other men. All the great leaders and thinkers at whose feet we have sat for instruction, or by whose words and works we have seen charmed and soothed and inspired, have been simply men and women who have looked at things with larger eyes than others. They have been the world's masters because they have seen more than the servants have seen." So there is an ability within our natural sense, our natural abilities, to have what appear to be a different perspective or a clearer vision. And so while a measure of vision can be achieved naturally, it is only by God's faith that we can see the true picture in whole. Christ continually made this point throughout his earthly ministry. When he taught, as we're reading today, ask in faith, right? Ask in faith and it will be done for you. A couple times he talked about it, and Paul referred to this. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, what can you do? You can move that mountain. Peter walked on water by faith, and when he had no longer, he began to sink. This was the impetus, the cause of the Great Reformation, right? The just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11, that chapter, the Hall of Faith, reminds us that faith gives substance, it gives assurance, it is the confidence, the understanding, the wisdom. In fact, the ancients, it says, are commended because they have this faith that is better, that is greater, that is more confident, more assuring than what my natural eyes see. And as you do a survey of Christ's miracles, most of them were attached to the person's faith. Right? The daughter who was healed, he says, your faith has healed her. The lame man, your faith has healed you. Go. Blind Bartimaeus. I mean, it's just a quick little quip. He cries out, heal me. Christ says, your faith has made you healed. See. The faith, the genuine faith. Matthew Henry reminds us that faith has always been the mark of God's servants from the beginning of the world. Where the principle is planted by the regenerating Spirit of God, it will cause the truth to be received concerning justification by the sufferings and merits of Christ. And the same things that are the object of our hope are the object of our faith. It is a firm persuasion and expectation that God will perform all that he has promised to us in Christ. This persuasion gives the soul to enjoy these things now. It gives them a subsistence of reality in the soul by the first fruits and foretaste of them. Faith proves to the mind the reality of things that cannot be seen by the bodily eye. Genuine faith, God's faith, given to us by his Holy Spirit, provides a different perspective of the current view. Because our old eyes have been given new sight when Christ restores them. That's what happens in verse 17, right? Elisha prays, says, Lord, open his eyes. And when Elisha does that, the eyes of the servant are opened. And he no longer just sees the army of the Syrians, but he gets to add to his number on the Elisha and servant side. The mountains are filled with the chariots and the army of God. And so by number, I would think, Elisha's right, they outnumber them by two, even if the armies are equal. Because you've got Elisha and his servant standing there believing by faith. So the servant is now able to see once his eyes have been opened, once they were healed. About 5 years ago, about this time of the year, my left eye suddenly went gray. I had no sight. I'm glad it wasn't both eyes. That would have been hard to drive. But I could drive with one eye. It wasn't quite as fearful as I thought it might be to go blind. It was bothersome. It was kind of an annoyance, and you understand the importance for a cyclops, why the eye should be in the middle of the head, not off to one side of the head. You kind of lose some peripheral vision. You really get blindsided on the side that you don't have sight. It's like, it's kind of freaky driving down the road, and all of a sudden, bam, there's a car 5 feet in front of you that you picked up with your other eye. It might have been helpful that it would have been my right eye that went, and not my left eye, because then I could have, look at me like, you're still driving. I'm like, yeah, no. I can see very well out of this eye. But my doctor assured me that the sight might come back, and after a year and a half it didn't. So I had cornea transplant surgery. And it's been told to me that as people look at my eyes, they're actually two different colors. I don't notice it so much. from this perspective. Everything kind of looks about the same. But they took out the old cornea, put in a new cornea, boom, my sight is restored. And the minute they took the patch off my eye, I could see. And I saw it clearly, and the eyes worked together. I had restored sight. And our passage in Isaiah 42 reminds us that that is one of the primary ministries that Christ was accomplishing as he came here, as he came to earth, as he came to live and die and resurrected to ascend. It is the ministry of restoring sight to those who are blind. And we see that by prayer and through Christ, this is accomplished. That Isaiah 42 passage is a sermon all of itself, as he starts there in verse 5, and God sets out his credentials. I'm going to make a statement, and this is why you should listen. I created everything. Everything happens because of me. Right? Here's what God says. I'm the one who created the heavens and the earth, who spread out the earth, who gives breath to people and spirit. I've created everything, and you live because of me. And then he goes on to say, here is my proclamation. Here's my edict. What is this person going to do? What is my servant going to do? I'm going to call you to righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. That's why Christ came, because we are blind by nature. We cannot see. And by his life and work of redemption, we actually are restored physically on earth and spiritually for eternity. Calvin speaks on this passage and says, until Christ shone upon them as their Redeemer, that is, they are most wretched, empty, and destitute of all blessings, and surrounded and overwhelmed by innumerable distresses till they are delivered by Christ. The condition that we are in our natural state, with our normal, ordinary eyes, will not allow us to see the whole picture. And sadly, too often, even when we have tasted the grace of God, we continue to argue that we must live with blind eyes. But just as Christ really healed Bartimaeus, he really healed him, he was really blind, and he really gained sight. And it says in Mark 10, immediately he received his sight and followed Christ. Immediately. He did not need a lifetime. He did not need decent time to consider whether this was a good thing. He did not need time to get over his old blindness. Well, you know, I've been blind for many years. It's going to take me a while to get used to this new sight. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Christ. In that way, he actually heals the eyes of all believers. In the way that Christ changed people physically, he physically changes us when we have his faith. And so we have some important questions that we need to be faced with today. What is our response when you just, here's a list of things to say. When I see things, what is my initial response? Is it fear? Is it distrust? Is it ingratitude? Is it complaining? Is it disbelief? Is it love? That's okay. You have the normal responses. You're going to have those. But we need to get past those. Do we see just the ordinary? Or do we see the true reality that is there? What is our level of faith? As we examine how God has worked among his people, are we moving mountains or struggling just to get up it? Do we see in our lives that we're walking on water, or are we drowning in it? Are we seeing clearly, or are we still walking around blind? The eyes of faith provide the better option. Do we have faithful scouts and examples who go before us that we sit under and trust to lead us into those areas where we still lack confidence? Those authors, those friends, those pastors, those who will come along aside and who have been down the road already to experience those things and share those with us. So that we're standing there trembling in our fear, they could say, "Don't be afraid. And here's why." And they will pray for us. And our eyes will be opened. Are we serving as faithful scouts to others? Or are we still where the writer of the Hebrews says, well, we ought to be teachers because we've been in this business, this Christian business, for so long. We ought to be teachers, but we're still sitting around waiting to be taught. We are called to make progress so that we can give testimony of God's great work and to be a help to those who come after us. Has our sight been restored? William Jubb again shared a story about a picture he had seen. It was a picture of two women sitting in a chair. Their eyes were, they were sitting in sorrow, it appears, and behind them, Jesus in more brightly array. And I love the depiction he gives. He says, though they could not see him because their eyes were dim, he was nonetheless present with them. He was near in all of his effulgent brightness, with all of his sympathetic consolation, and with all his powerful, helpful power. Do you believe that? Do you think Christ, he's here right now. In all of his effulgent brightness. We should be blinded by him right now in our natural eyes and can only behold his glory as Stephen did. Stephen didn't see the rocks. He did not see those that were bitter about him. He saw Christ at the right hand of the Father. And that gave him courage. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah saw Christ in the middle of the fire and walked in boldly, knowing that by experience they should have been incinerated. But by faith, they were saved. God's effectual... Oh, and beneath... This is even... I'm sorry, just one more thing. Beneath this picture... This poem by John Greenleaf Whittier said, "Unheard because our eyes are dull, unseen because our eyes are dim. He walks on earth the wonderful, and all good deeds are done to him. While seated at the right of the hand of God, by his Spirit he is here among us, strengthening us. And as he said, you will do greater things than I have done, because I will be in my position of authority, and my Spirit will be with you." It's a sad reality that even now, many of us, myself included, have that same view of those women in the picture. They're lost in their sorrows, they're lost in the conflicts of the day, and they don't see Christ. But by God's effectual saving grace, by his Spirit, we can move beyond our initial limiting emotions to what we see. We can get past our doubt. We can get past our fear. We can get past our unbelief, our ingratitude. Yes, we are blind. But it's not just a matter of personality. It's not just a delighting way of living. It is sin. It is a response to God and a rejection of him and a decision to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And we must understand the severe peril that we are in, and we must warn others of that severe peril, that if we continue to live that way, we will not enter the promised land. If we live our lives seeing things by only ordinary eyes, that is a lack of faith. And it is by faith we are saved. We must be moved beyond our initial view and gain a different perspective by faith. We must obey God, take him at his word, believe Christ's word, and do the work that he has called us to do. And in doing that, we will enjoy a new vision through eyes that have been restored by Christ. It will be a joy, it will be a pleasure to see the whole picture of the creation as God has presented it to us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. Almighty God, whom to truly know is everlasting life, grant us so perfectly to see and to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow his steps in the way that leads to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Praying in the manner that our Lord taught us to pray.
At this table, there's true fellowship. Yet for this to be accurate and possible, then it must be a perfect fellowship. How can perfect fellowship even be possible? God is the God of all perfections, and he cannot look upon evil. He cannot fellowship with sin. He cannot tolerate iniquity. But here we are. We're fallen, we're sinful, we're corrupt. However, remember that earlier in the service, we knelt in confession. We confessed our sins, and by faith in Christ, we trusted that he would forgive us and set us up on our feet again. At the assurance of pardon, Cameron read from Ezekiel. There we were assured that our hearts of stone, those hard, cold, dead, and lifeless stones, would be removed. We were assured that we would be given life, life-giving hearts of flesh. He is ready to forgive us, not just on Sunday mornings, but every time we ask for it. This is what Christ does. God, the creator of the universe, has a faultless plan, a perfect plan for fellowship with his people. It is perfect and flawless because it is his plan. And this is where we can rest. Paul says in Ephesians that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And he says of the Colossians that God intends to, quote, present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. We know that in ourselves we are sinners, but we are forgiven. This kindness is only possible because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. To say that it is possible through Jesus is not to say that it's impossible. These are two very different things. God does not gaze on his work of redemption and see a shoddy work there. He sees the same perfections that he declared, and he has declared it, and we must believe it. As a bride of Christ, we must take his compliments with good grace. It is not humility to refuse them. This is the foundation of perfect fellowship we have here at this table.
Thank you for listening to this audio recording from Christ Church of Livingston County. If you would like further information about anything in this recording, the Bible, about Christ Church of Livingston County, or wish to make any other related inquiry, please feel free to contact us through our website, ChristKirkMI.com. That's ChristKirkMI.com. Again, thank you and blessings.